for seeking us out. We are sinners saved by grace. We acknowledge we needed you, and Lord, you have not failed us. You brought us to a place where owning up to our fallenness and to our brokenness, that you've come into our lives and been in the process of rebuilding us. We glory in that. We give thanks to you that you found us, that you committed yourself to our wellness, to our wholeness, to our being built up. Lord, we know that in this world, it is broken and has been broken almost from the beginning of time. And each time, in your compassion, your long suffering, your loving kindness, you reached out to us as sinners and drew us into yourself. We thank you, Father, that we have come to know and understand the meaning of life by the fact that Jesus has poured himself out, cleansed us, satisfied our thirst, given us a purpose and a promise of eternally experiencing and receiving eternal life. We thank you. We thank you for these little lives that you gave this past week. May these children at an early age come to know you in the beauty of their innocence and their newness of life. We know that sin is crouching at the door. We pray for these parents that they would guide and direct these little lives, that they might soon come to know you. We thank you for the children in our congregation. Lord, we pray your blessing upon them. They are precious. So precious that you said, if anyone stumbles, one of these little ones, woe to him. And so we thank you for our children in this congregation and in our families. And we pray for them. Pursue them. Bring them to yourself. Lord, we know that in these times, life is almost a throwaway thing. And we pray that you would make our testimony and your words, your holy word, real to a fallen world, without mistake, without watering it down, bringing it into reality of everyday life. Keep us from being religious. Keep us from being Christian in the sense of this is where we do our Christian thing, to where we come out onto the streets, the trains, the buses, our neighborhoods, and we're living Christ in us. We pray this in his precious name. Amen. And my eyes are leaking again. I'm sorry about that. Did I mess up my makeup, Katie? Yes, this is the new series. Who's your favorite character in the Bible? Name some names who you just think they're the best. Daniel, okay. Joseph. John, okay. Paul, somebody. Nehemiah. Somebody said Nehemiah. Any others? Other names? Moses. Adam. Oh, yes. Yes, he was very important. Well, you know, my favorite character is Nehemiah. You know, I don't know whether you know about this man, but you will be learning about him in the next 4 weeks. An incredible person. Someone that I think is really little known or little celebrated than Daniel and his, or David and his thing, his sling. Katie, help me, please. But that Nehemiah is that hidden person that comes out of a situation that you might not pick up on in just reading through that book in your daily reading and passing on to the next book. It is rich. It is planted there with a purpose to show us who our Savior is. And we're going to learn from Him. So I've asked Katie if she would... My throat is really bad. It's that Karuizawa air that just has taken it away.
So I'm preaching?
You're preaching. You're going to be reading.
Let's get you a mic. Thank you. Yes. I'm going to read Nehemiah chapter 1. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. Now it happened in the month Chislev, in the 20th year, while I was in Susa, the capital, that Hanani, one of my brothers, and some men from Judah came. And I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped and had survived the captivity and about Jerusalem. They said to me, "The remnant there in the province who survived the captivity are in great distress and reproach. And the wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates are burned with fire." When I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days. And I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. I said, "I beseech you, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who preserves the covenant and loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commandments. Let your ear now be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant, which I am praying before you now, day and night, on behalf of the sons of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the sons of Israel, which we have sinned against you. I and my father's house have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the ordinances which you commanded your servant Moses. Remember the word which you commanded your servant Moses, saying, 'If you're unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though those of you who have been scattered were in the most remote part of the heavens, I will gather them from there and will bring them to the place where I have chosen to cause my name to dwell. They are your servants and your people, whom you redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand, O Lord, I beseech you, may your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and the prayer of your servants who delight to revere your name. And make your servant successful today. Grant him compassion before this man. Now, I was the cupbearer to the king.
Thank you, Katie. And may God add his blessing to the reading of his word. I'm going to do a little history. How many of you just loved your history class in high school? Or, okay, there's a few of you odd ones. History sometimes is relegated to just a stodgy, you dust off the books kind of a subject. But history is incredibly useful to us in our present lives. Without history, we really don't know which direction to go or which direction not to go to. Those that don't understand history, as the quotation, I don't even know who came up with this first, are, what was that? Winston Churchill, probably. We'll give him that credit. Are doomed, those who don't understand history are doomed to repeat it and its mistakes. And so the book of Nehemiah is for us to live a godly life where God puts us. It's not just a, wow, that's fascinating. Oh, I don't really understand all those names and everything, but they mean something. Because today, in today's world, it is very pertinent. There are thousands of people that are coming out of persecuted lands today and overcoming other countries. There's a movement of nations around. And that was so in Nehemiah's day. You can go to the next there. Okay, history lesson number one. Let's see. Maybe I get my chart here. Okay, the Babylonian captivity and the return of Israel to the land. Back in 606 BC, before Christ, was the first of Nebuchadnezzar's, the Babylonian king, the famous king that you read about in Daniel. That was his first capture of Israeli people and bringing them to his capital, to his kingdom. And he took the elite, the top of the echelon of Jewish, what do you call it, hierarchy or the people that were educated, that were talented, skilled leaders. He took the cream of the crop, back to Babylon to build his kingdom. And among those was Daniel, who somebody said that was a famous person that they acknowledged. And Daniel was an incredible, incredible person. And his three friends, and I'm sure very many others that were there in a foreign land. The second deportation was about 597, and at that point Jerusalem fell and Ezekiel was taken to Babylon. And then in the third deportation of the captives going to Babylon was Jeremiah, and that was when the temple was destroyed. No, he went to Egypt. He actually was taken captive in the opposite direction. He went down into Egypt, which God had said, do not go there. He didn't disobey. but he was taken with those that were fleeing in the second captivity. And then we move along the line here, the 539. Down here is the kings of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar. And right about that this point here then, is a Persian king named Cyrus was successful in overthrowing the kingdom of the Babylonians. And so it became the Medo-Persian reign, which lasted all the way to Darius the Second. That was in 539. This was God's mercy in hand on the people of Israel. Because at that point, up here, we look up on the top line, it was Cyrus who made a decree in 536, he made a decree that people could go back to the land of Israel. And so at that point, they began to rebuild the temple. And then about 20 years later, the temple was finished at 516. And let's see, where do I want to go now? Well, about that time was the reign of Esther. No one had mentioned Esther as a favorite person. She was an incredible woman of faith. Read that book if you haven't ever read the book of Esther. It's a tremendous book. She was married to one of these guys here. We don't know exactly which one she was married to, but her story is there because they went by different names. Might have been Ahasuerus, and who was more popularly known as Artaxerxes or Xerxes. Anyway, Esther had great influence. And then the prophets here, all of these are written in italics, who have books of the Bible. That's where these books were written. And then we come to our man, Nehemiah, and the book that we're studying. This history is important to us in really understanding what God's heart is. It's not just a matter of understanding all the dates and everything, but as we read through the Bible, we understand what God's heart is. Make no mistake. God is not finished with Israel yet. I know that there is a theology that says the church, us, have replaced Israel, and Israel is no longer in God's economy. I don't agree with that theology. God has placed the church in a strategic place in his heart for what he had in mind for Israel. Israel did not bring his truth and his person to the world. And so this was already planned by God, knowing beforehand what was going to happen. But he had in design that Israel would become actually one new man with us, as Paul says, we are the true Jews, the true Israelites. And he's bringing together, not throwing away Israel and his plans or his timetable, because this timeline goes on. It goes on until the rapture. But we, as the church and as Israel, are bonded together in one tree. Israel being the root, we being the grafted in church. And so, as Paul says, that we might become one man in Christ. Now, I understand that that's a lot of information right there and a concept, but it is a concept you need to be able to embrace and understand what God's doing in the world today. Why is it that we have so much interest right now in the news of that little, tiny, little country on the Mediterranean? Why? Because it's important to God. It's next to His heart. And back when we studied Genesis, the blessing would be for those who bless Abraham. And God has not forgotten that. Israel is next to His heart just as tightly as we are as a church next to His heart. That's how He sees us. We're part of something that is bigger than the 100 people that we have here at MCC. His plans are exact, and they will be administrated. They will happen. And with the understanding of Nehemiah, we understand that God has a timeline, and He hasn't forgotten it. Okay, that's the end of history lesson. We can go to preaching now. Who is Nehemiah, by the way? Who is this fellow? Well, as we learned, he was in Israel. That's where he was born. I'm sorry. He was in Babylon because he was born there. It's like Brooke on Monday. She was in Japan. Was it Wednesday? Okay, it was Wednesday. I'm sorry. I don't even know the birth dates of my grandkids. Wednesday, she was born in Japan. And Nehemiah was born in a foreign country. And his parents, Jewish as they were, I'm sure taught him who he was. But we look and say, well, who was he? He might have known Daniel, because Daniel lived long enough, and Nehemiah probably intersected somewhere there with him as a young man. Looking at the style and type of person that he was, it is not hard to believe that he was inspired by a man like Daniel. The meaning of his name is comforted by Yahweh, comforted by Jehovah God. He was a person who, in his captivity, in being a Babylonian captive, knew God, and his parents had given him a name, comforted by the God of Israel. And his name was never changed. Sometimes the kings changed his name, their names. Particularly those that were in the court. Nehemiah was a mature leader. And what I mean by mature, I'm going to depart just a little bit here. One of the motives that Katie and I have for speaking about Nehemiah has to do with us as human beings and how we grew up and how we perceive ourselves. This isn't a psychology lesson. We're not hopping from the history lesson now to psychology. But there is a lot about us and how we grew up, how our parents handled us or provided for us or didn't provide for us. I've talked before about the fact that there are two kinds of trauma that happened to us as we're growing up or even after we're grown. They're called A and B traumas. The A traumas are the absence of good things in our life. The absence of good things in our life. I'm sure that Nehemiah grew up with that. Being a captive, his family were captive, away from their homeland. I'm sure there was absence of good things in his life growing up. But how we learn to handle those traumas is very important to us in our later life, in being mature people. The other is a B trauma. It's the bad things that happen to us. And those things can go all the way from very unbelievable things that happen to children. For instance, I have two grandchildren who were born in Kenya. And our brother from Kenya, hi. They were throwaway babies, found alongside the road. Somebody picked them up and brought them to an orphanage. They were just born. One of them was found a few years older than the few years before the second one. But our daughter and her daughters would regularly visit this orphanage, and they found these two boys in that orphanage. The second one was absolutely traumatized, probably about 8 or 9 months old, beaten up physically. He could not focus on your eyes. And so our daughter, Kelly, they took him home, and she would every day look into his eyes. And you know, we've talked about looking in the eyes, haven't we? When we talked about when Adam was first created out of dust, and God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living being. It's very important for us to have eye contact with those we love and are communicating with. And we're pleasantly surprised, coming back to Japan these days, that the Japanese are beginning to pick up on that. We think that's good, because eye contact is very, very important for your maturation. Anyway, Kelly looked into this little boy's eyes for 3 months, nothing, nothing at all in contact. She'd say, "We love you. We love you. We love you." After 3 months, Kenan would begin to smile. He was over a year old, and his first smile. You wouldn't believe that little boy. He is the sparkiest young, is that a British word? He is the spunkiest young man you could meet. And oh, can he run. I think he's probably going to be one of our Kenyan runners in the next Olympics here in Japan. That's what I'm praying for, because I want to be here to see him. He has just the stride and the ability, but his heart is what we say in Japanese, he's genki. He's alive, he's strong. He was dead, but brought back to life. Our minds are gifts of God. And there's a place in our mind, and I'll just tell you this little bit that I know. There's a place just behind it. Can everybody just put your finger up to behind your right eye on your temple there? Feel that? Maybe some of you have a little bit more of a bump there. Otherwise, there's other people like myself, maybe there's a little indentation there. But if you have a little bump there, it's because your joy strength is stronger. The joy strength is very important to us. And neuropsychologists have discovered that that is the place that they called, when they did the mapping, called your joy center. Everyone has that in your brain. But it's either stimulated or unstimulated. And it's that that provides for us that sense of well-being. I believe Nehemiah had that in his life because of his parents, but also because he knew God. Okay, we've spent too much time on that. But Dave talked about Legos, okay? So I think I can extend a little bit further here. He was a cupbearer, an administrator. Doesn't mean he was just always drinking wine before the king drank it just to make sure that it didn't have poison in. No, the cupbearer actually was the person that ordered the household of the king. You remember Joseph? Joseph was next to the king. He was the administrator. And in fact, he ran all of Egypt at one of its highest times in its history. Joseph, a God lover, a God follower, a believer. Nehemiah was the same kind of person. But Nehemiah probably had some very, very deep trauma. He was probably a eunuch. And the reason why we can conclude that is there were some people that were trying to get Nehemiah to do something bad or trap him, and with the intent to kill him. And in chapter 6 and verse 11, they were trying to get him to go into the temple. And he said, should such a man as I go into the temple or go into that place? There's an inference there that he was a eunuch. Eunuchs, by Jewish law, were not allowed to go into the inner temple. His capacity to have a family was taken away from him. We don't know when. But that was taken from him. And I can imagine, as the father of 6 children, 22 grandchildren, and 8 great-grandchildren, that's our boast. How many have that many? Can anybody here in this room boast that? No. Katie and I, we're the greatest. We've got a whole kingdom we're building. In fact, we cheated in that because 3 of our children are not biologically ours. We adopted them. So if you want to have a big family, a big kingdom, adopt. It's a great way to build a family. We love those 3 kids. Well, they're not kids anymore, but we sure love their children. Nehemiah had trauma in his life. He knew what it was to be broken and to go through trauma. The other thing is that Nehemiah is a type and picture of Jesus Christ. He was born in a foreign land, never had a family of his own. He wept over Jerusalem. He was an intercessor. He was a savior. A type of Jesus Christ. I want to be a type of Jesus Christ. I want to know how to mature in my life so that the trauma in my life will not be a big ugly scar, but it will be that I know who I am in Jesus Christ. That's who Nehemiah was. Then in verse 3, when Nehemiah hears of what is the report coming back from Jerusalem, they said to me, the remnant there in the province who survived the captivity are in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates are burned with fire. Do you know what that means to a city? Do you know what that means in respect to we as a person? That our walls are broken down and that our gates are burned with fire. All of us have or should have around us protective walls so that no one can just come in whenever they want and offend us or ask of us what they want from us. We need to have the ability around us, these walls, protecting us. Our parents should be able to give us that. These children should have that around them, that protection. Children that have parents who love them and say, no, I don't want you to go and do that. I want you to stay home with the family tonight. Putting walls around. It might be hard to do that as a parent sometimes. Should we let them go or should we let them say, no, you can't have a sleepover tonight? We don't know those people yet. Those walls are there to protect us. And sometimes it happens that those walls are not there. And so bad things happen to young people. Walls are there to say, no, this is my space. This is my person. What are gates about? The gates were burned in Jerusalem. They were made of wood. What does it mean? They didn't have the ability to say, no, you can't come in. Gates are for, yes, you can come in. No, you can't come in. It's to make that distinction between a yes and a no to protect us. And many children, young people, even older people who don't have a yes and a no capacity are open to all kinds of abuse. And God has ordained in our human makeup that we should have walls and we should have gates so that those things around us, that God is with us in that living, daily living, that we become mature and healthy people. There are ways in which if you have been burned and if the walls have been broken down, that you can return to a healthy mental and spiritual maturity. I believe that Nehemiah understood that. He says here then in the fourth verse, when I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. The city was broken. They were in great distress and reproach. The walls were broken down. The gates were burned with fire. And Nehemiah felt their hurt. I said, I beseech you, O Lord God of heaven. And he uses that title of the Lord several times in this book. O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who preserves the covenant and loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commandments. Our God, the God of heaven, is a covenant-making, keeping God. The promises that he gives in the Old Testament are just as valid as the ones in the New Testament. That's why when we've studied the whole Bible. We relate it to the whole counsel of God because they're all God's word. And we need to know those promises and that he is the covenant-keeping God. So, Nehemiah prays. First of all, I think that this prayer is probably one of the most outstanding outlines or types of prayer that we as believers should learn how to pray in the fashion that Nehemiah prays this prayer. We all know the Lord's Prayer, right? I think we need to know Nehemiah's prayer. Because the ingredients in Nehemiah are the way we should be praying. Let's look at that. First of all, in verse 6, he's petitioning God on the basis of who God is. Let your ear now be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant, which I am praying before you now, day and night, on behalf of the sons of Israel, your servants. Nehemiah was not just, Lord, I've got a test today, and I really want to pass that test. God can do that for you. And those prayers are good prayers, but there's a wider scope that God wants us to be involved in our prayers than just a test for a spelling test. It's important, yes, but it's not the most important. And we need to keep that in mind. Particularly when we give ourselves to prayer, we are coming to a God who is a covenant-keeping God. We're not just coming to... We used to have humbikes everywhere around Japan, vending machines. I don't see a lot of them anymore. But you put your money in and you get your pop out or whatever it is. And God is not that way. He is not a vending machine that you just put your 100 yen in. There has to be commitment when we're talking about prayer. And that's probably the reason why prayer is so scary to us. Is because it involves us in our whole being with a God, the God of heaven, a covenant-keeping God. Don't let that scare you. In fact, let it draw you to come to him. We've been talking about come to him as a child. Daddy, Father, there is a situation going on right now that only you can answer. Only you are able to answer this situation. Whether it's with your job or with your household or your future or whatever it is. He is a covenant-keeping God, and he cares. And so we come to prayer not frivolously, but with intention. What does Nehemiah do here? What does he see? On behalf of the sons of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the sons of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Nehemiah didn't say, those people are the ones to blame. 100 or so years previous. They're the ones. No, he said, we. And so he repents on the behalf of Israel. When was the last time you repented for your nation? For China, the Philippines, Japan, America, Canada, Australia? When was the last time you repented for your nation's sins? We need to get underneath our nations and lift them up. These are days of incredible things that are happening in the nations today. We need to pray for the church in these nations and get under them and support them in prayer. But first, we need to repent. Second part of prayer, or third part of prayer, is appealing to God's promises. And this is it's kind of like you have a check. Well, we don't use checks here in Japan, do we? Does anybody have a checkbook here? We got a check from somebody that visits. Paul, I want to just give you a warning. Did you put a check in the offering? No. Somebody did a few weeks ago for quite a large amount, I think. We couldn't cash it here. Well, we could, but we'd pay about 6,000 yen to cash that check here in Japan. So we sent it back to him. He's back in the United States. And I sent him a kind letter thanking him and all. And I said, next time you're here, put in a double offering. But don't do it with a check. Do it with yen, or U.S. cash is even better. Not better, but it's, well, yeah, it is. He appeals to the promises of God. And a check is just like that. His promises are as good as a check. Or I have a Mizuho bank card. And if I gave it to you, Katie and I would probably not be able to eat for next month. But that is like the promises of God. You can go to a 7-Eleven ATM. I mean, when I was here 40 years ago, we didn't have ATMs. We didn't have cash cards. Now it's amazing. I can just go down around the block from my house and there's a 7-Eleven. I can put in my card and I can get 5 mon. I mean, it's incredible. Just like the promises of God. We can do this because of the promises of God. We can submit our prayers on behalf of the nations, on behalf of the city. In fact, how many of you are praying right now for next month's event when Franklin Graham comes? See some hands. Yes. We're cashing in. We're cashing in by doing this. And we can really cash in by inviting a friend to come with us and go to the Franklin Graham meetings. And what that will show is that you really care about your friend. You really care about this city. of Tokyo. We have an opportunity, many opportunities. Even Coffee House is a good opportunity to sit and chat with your friends and to be able to hear a Christian musician give their testimony. We have opportunities at ICF. I love ICF. It is fun, but it's also a tremendous opportunity to share with those who do not have any idea of what it means to be a Christian. In fact, a few weeks ago, we had several visitors at ICF. It was the first time they had ever opened a Bible. What a tremendous opportunity we have right here in this room. I'd invite you to come, but this, would we have enough room for a few more people? But bring some of your international friends. It's a fun time, but it's also a time when we can reach them for Christ. I'm looking over here at Mark. Mark has an English class here in this building on Sunday morning. And how many classes do you have now, Mark? Two. And you're pushing the walls on that? Yeah. So, see, this is a tremendous opportunity for us. This is what God wants us to do, to appeal to God's promises. He's put us in this place, an incredible place, far better than it was years and years ago when I used to preach here, above the chicken shop. Yeah. The promises of God. And then yielding to God's work and will. He says, they are your servants and your people whom you redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. O Lord, I beseech you, may your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and the prayer of your servants who delight to rever your name, and make your servant successful today, and grant him compassion before this man, the king. Now I was the cupbearer to the king. Yielding to the work and will of God. Here he was appealing to the greatest king or the greatest kingdom in the world. Well, it's probably the second greatest. First was Babylon, now it's the Medo-Persians. Remember Daniel's statue? BSF students, do you remember Daniel? Didn't you study Daniel? You didn't. Not yet? Moses. Okay. That's coming up, okay? Daniel has an image that he sees. And the head is of gold. And the next part, the shoulders or the chest, is of silver. And that is what this kingdom is that Nehemiah was talking to the king. And next week, or not, the week after next, we will talk about how he approached the king for what he wanted, what he had on his heart that God wanted him to do. We serve an incredible God who is one who will not forget who we are. He is concerned about our maturity and will put us in places where of influence that none of the rest of us can go. He has put you in those places in order that you might be his representative to those people. You don't have to come all the way from America to be a representative like the cruise crew here. The crew have done. Bless you for coming. We thank the Lord for your coming here and being salt and light in this land. You can just go to your neighbor next door and with a smile, tell them how much you care for them. Is that unthinkable? It's probably as unthinkable of what Daniel was saying, or Nehemiah was saying about going to the king with what is on his heart. Make your servant successful today. You want to be successful? Pray. Pray God's way. Pray God's motivation and His plans. Why do you have me at this university? Why do you have me in this company? Why have you put me in this division of my company? For a purpose, like Nehemiah. That is what He's calling us to be His representatives in our world. We have tremendous opportunity because the promises of God are behind us. Because the authority that we are His cupbearer in the situations, in the places that He's placed us. Look at it that way. Look at your life and your calling that way. And God bless you. Make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. And that He might lift up His countenance upon you and give you His peace. Amen.